John chapter 5. We're going to be focusing on verses 19 to 29. We had a sermon a few weeks back on verses 1 to 18. And now we're focusing on 19 to 29. And I want to just begin the sermon this morning by telling you a little bit about the approach that I intend to take to this passage. I'm calling it the Daniel 6 principle, okay? So let me just read to you some words at the end of Daniel chapter 6. We had a reading at the beginning of our service from Daniel chapter 7, which we'll refer back to shortly. But King Darius, after he witnessed Daniel surviving an entire night in a den of lions, and the angel of the Lord having come and shut their mouths so that Daniel survived unharmed in that lion's den, and then his satraps and his governors and counselors who had tried to stitch Daniel up, he threw them in. And all of a sudden, the lions recovered their appetite. And so Darius says this, and he says it to everyone everywhere. Listen. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Do you see what Darius is saying? Is Daniel believes in a God who is living, who reigns forever, and who does signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, having just witnessed one. Okay? The shut mouths of the lion. The Daniel 6 principle is that this God is God. And so no wonder that when Jesus shows up, and in those first 18 verses of the passage that Carol read for us, we see him doing a sign and a wonder. A man who has been an invalid for 38 years gets up at the word of Jesus. It's awesome. It's awesome. But also, let's think about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. You needn't turn there. What does Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 say? Does anyone know what Hebrews 13, 8 says? Yeah, right. Say it again, Alan. Whichever way around, but yeah, you get the point. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. Walter was praying earlier about Jesus' healing presence, Jesus' power. Jesus is with us here today. Isn't that a phenomenal reality? Jesus is here today. The same Jesus. It's a very simple principle. The same Jesus who we are reading about in John chapter 5 is here with us today. He hasn't changed. And Jesus says in verse 20 of our passage, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." The first point that I want to make to you this morning from our 10 verses in John 5 is that we should marvel at Jesus. We should marvel at Jesus. Even though we don't see him, he is here, and we should marvel at him. Jesus has done a great work. He's just healed a man for whom it's humanly utterly impossible to get up and take his bed and walk. Utterly impossible. Everyone should have been marveling that day. And it was a day of a Jewish feast. If you might have observed that in verse 1 of our passage. A Jewish feast. You know, the feasts were for the purpose of thanksgiving and praise and giving glory to God and bringing to God his due from the first fruits of the crops or from the harvest. Giving back to God of what he has given to us in his abundant and amazing grace. So it would have been a great opportunity for those present at the time, seeing the wonder, the sign that Jesus has just performed in plain sight, to marvel at him, to marvel at God, and to double their thank offering in the temple. But they don't. Rather than marvel, they would murder. Astonishing. Sooner than marvel at Jesus, there is murderous intent in the hearts of Jesus' own people who ought to have known better. And Jesus says he's going to do greater works. You know, when you get to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, he's going to raise someone from the dead. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is going to get up and walk out of a tomb that he's been in for 4 days, beginning to smell bad. I mean, this is who we're dealing with. This is who is here today. He hasn't changed. So, I'll give you a heads up. Later on in the service, I'm going to offer people an opportunity to just raise a hand. If you have a need of the power of Jesus to intervene in your life, perhaps there is some oppression that you are under. Could be at work. Could be at night. Fears. A physical ailment. A spiritual problem. Perhaps you find yourself instantly when you open your Bible, you're bored. Or when you turn to pray, your mind just wanders and you just can't do it. And the prayer that should be a joy to your soul is a chore. And that's just to pray for your own needs, let alone interceding for anybody else. In one sense, I guess we should all raise a hand at the end of the service. But we are going to pray at the end of the service. I think it's important for us to manifest our faith. You see, when Jesus says to the man, get up, take your bed and walk, he doesn't say, well, thanks for making me well, but I'd rather sit down here if you don't mind. He gets up, doesn't he? He takes his mat and he walks in sight of everyone to the chagrin of the Jewish religious authorities. So we can manifest our faith just like that at the end and we'll pray. That we should marvel at Jesus. You know, the Jesus who is here with us today, we are supposed to, and we want to, don't we, encounter? We had a men's evening some time ago, and I just want to say, you know, I asked the men, can you speak of a time in your life when you were, as it were, apprehended by the power of God? Now, maybe it's because as men we can be a little bit shy speaking about things that are, yeah, private, personal. But there was a bit of a stony silence. So the question is, I put it to you, Are you regularly in the habit of encountering the Jesus of whom we are reading in Holy Writ this morning? And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty or to make you feel like, am I supposed to be doubting my faith here? I'm saying that because we have a glorious and wonderful opportunity every time the sun rises and sets and throughout each day in between to encounter Jesus. Look at verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So think about that. Jesus has just offended the Jewish leaders by saying, my Father is always working, and to this day, and I too am working, and he's making himself equal with God. And at that point, they've had enough, and they want to kill him. It's not push off or we'll kill you. It's come here and we'll kill you. But Jesus is saying, I have the authority to do, I have the mandate to do precisely what my Father does. And my Father raises the dead. And as a pointer to that reality, I've just healed a man who you might have considered as good as dead. He was an invalid, had been so for 38 years, and up he got. Which is indicative, which is a sign pointing to the reality that as the Father raises the dead and gives life to whom he will, so does the Son. Do you see? The sign demonstrates the reality, the presence, and the power of Jesus, his identity. So might we desire, in our encounter of Jesus this morning, to, for example, be healed, be spared from that oppressive train of thought that seems to get us at night, or those invasive dreams that we have, or that tyrannical boss that we may have to work under, or that dysfunctional relationship within our very own home? Will we seek an encounter with Jesus to deliver us, to rescue us from that situation? And so be encouraged to marvel at him. And let's not forget that what Jesus is actually saying is, I give life to whom I will. Okay? And he is going to raise Lazarus. So I want to put it to you. You may feel fearful about the approaching death, dying. You may feel fearful at that prospect. But the Jesus who gives life to whom he will is bigger than, that's what he's saying, I'm bigger than death. So I wonder, and this is a difficult point to make in some ways, but I dare to make it because of who we are talking about. If a loved one dies, would you deign to pray to Jesus that he would put life back in that body? I mean, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm thinking, I know you're going to raise us, Lord Jesus, at the end. There's going to be a great resurrection and judgment. And there will be salvation for those who have believed in you and believed in the one who sent you, have heard your words. But you are that Jesus who has power over the grave today. He is. I also marvel at Jesus' courage here. I mean, after these guys have just threatened to kill him, he is now giving them further teaching on his identity and his intimate relationship with his Father. I was reading a story this week about a woman who got on a train. She's a commuter, she's going into London. And she, for dietary reasons, she's got a little Tupperware box and it's got boiled eggs in it, okay? Hard-boiled eggs. She opens up the Tupperware box and the smell of the eggs wafts up into the nose of the other commuters. And one woman gives a sort of... And then actually that woman who was disapproving of this lady eating her eggs... As she got off the train, she said, "You're disgusting." And actually, the woman who was so offended to that point has a £750 fine to pay because the lady complained. But if you're in a train carriage and you've got your eggs and you open them up and people in the carriage are disapproving, you might decide for the rest of your commute to fast. You'd shut your little Tupperware, put it away, say, "Sorry, I'll eat it later." Or you might move to another part of the train, which is more secluded, and eat them. But would you go and sit next to the lady who just disapproved of what you're doing? Sit next to her, open your box under her nose and say, "Look, I've got 4 eggs, actually. And can I tell you about my diet and the reason why I have to eat these things first thing in the morning on the train?" You wouldn't do that, but Jesus is going further into his identity, pressing further into who he is, spelling it out in detail, provocatively somewhat, but just truthfully, to these Jews who already want to kill him. Astonishing. I marvel at that. We would tend to get it wrong sometimes. We would sometimes stand and fight our corner when actually we should back down. And sometimes we would tend to back down when actually what we're supposed to probably do in that situation is stand and speak our truth, speak truth to power, not be intimidated, not fear man, but rather fear God, and that sort of thing. Jesus calls it right in his perfect standing, in his identity as the Son of God. And he can raise the dead. I had an encounter with a man in a car park in Belgium about 15 or so years ago, or more like 18. It was a cold day. I was living in south of Belgium, and there was ice and snow on the ground. And I was walking into town, and there was a car park that I had to cross in order to get to the high street. And as I walked across the car park, there was a man, an elderly man, who had slipped, fallen backwards, and hit his head very hard on the tarmac. And there was blood on the white snow. And I found myself crouching down next to this man and holding his head, my hand on the ice-cold snow and his warm blood flowing onto my hand. And I was praying inside, and I was sort of saying in my pidgin French at the time, sort of things like, "Ça va?" I mean, obviously, no, ça ne va pas. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know if the man was going to survive. Someone had called the emergency services, and fortunately they arrived quickly. But if I was fresh in the awareness of who Jesus is and that he is sovereign over this man's life, I might say something like, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I speak life. Death, back up in Jesus' name, that this man should live. Now, as I say, the emergency services turned up and he was taken off to hospital. But I just think if we are marveling at Jesus, and if we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is here with us, then whatever our problem, whatever problem we encounter, we can call on him. He's either available to us or he isn't. And by his Spirit, he's saying, I am. He's either brought us into the intimate fellowship that he has with his Father or he hasn't. And he's saying, by my Spirit, I have. So let's marvel at it and not be afraid of the circumstances that we encounter. Not be afraid to bring the name of Jesus to bear on those circumstances. Marvel at Jesus. Second point, don't marvel at Jesus. Huh? Why? Look at verse 28 of our passage. So what I've done just there in our first point is cover verses 19 to 21. Now we're going to look at verses 25 to 29. And we'll get to the middle bit shortly. But in verse 28, it says, do not marvel at this. Jesus having said in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it is that you may marvel. That's why he's doing his works. So why is he now saying, do not marvel? And it's for this reason. He's saying, because of who I am, because of how awesome I am, it should not surprise you that at the end, on the last day, I will come, I will utter a word, and all the dead will be raised. That is the extent of my divine authority given to me by my Father. We read from Daniel chapter 7 earlier. It's curious, isn't it? It's interesting that at the end of verse 27, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Up to now, he's been referred to as the Son of God. He's called himself the Son. And now he takes on this, the Son of Man. And he's referring back to the title given to that one like a Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, which verses we read at the beginning of the service. There came one like a Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion even over the grave, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And here he is in John chapter 5 saying, well, if you understand who I am, you shouldn't marvel. You shouldn't marvel that an hour is coming when all, verse 28, who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's a second reason why you shouldn't marvel. The second reason why you shouldn't marvel is because this is sobering, what Jesus is saying. You see, if Jesus makes a man who's been an invalid for 38 years walk, you can say, wow, hallelujah, or you ought to, rather than wanting to murder him. Wow, hallelujah. Let me give God the glory. What can I put in the free will offering? But when Jesus then says, I am the Son of Man who will come, and at my command, all the dead, not just one like Lazarus, who would have subsequently died, but all the dead will be raised, and then the books will be opened, and there will be a separation as between sheep and goats of those who did hear Jesus' words and believe in the one who sent him and not be condemned and be saved and enjoy eternal life. And those will have said, I'm not hearing that. And I don't believe in the one who sent you. And I'm going to go my own way. That is sobering. Jesus is here. Today, Jesus is here. And your eternal destiny and mine are being shaped this morning by our response to his words, his identity, who he is. Don't marvel. Sober up. Let's get real. Let's get with the program. Let's get with who Jesus is. And thirdly, let's honor Jesus. And now we're looking at verses 22 to 24. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Again, he's pressing that reality. If you're going to honor the Father, you can't not honor the Son. If you believe in a higher power who you want to honor, but you've got no time for Jesus, that doesn't cut it. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Why? Because Jesus is the one who is given all authority, all dominion, all power, whose kingdom will never end. He's been given that by the Ancient of Days. He's the Son of Man. So, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So I've talked about the oppression that you might be experiencing at work or at night or in your family or from a disease or an illness, and you can raise your hand for that. But I want you also to raise your hand if up until now, you haven't, as it were, heard the words of Jesus and believed in the one who sent him. You've left him at the door of your life. You've shut him out. And currently, therefore, you face judgment as a dead man, as a dead woman, as a dead child. It's awfully important what we're talking about here. So maybe today you want to take stock of who Jesus is and the extent to which he deserves all blessing and honor as you ascribe all power to him, not to yourself, today even for the first time. I wonder, before we sing our final hymn, if you would raise your hand also. Be saved. Enjoy eternal life. Do you know what? I feel like a fool right now. Do you know that? I feel like a fool. I'm talking about eternal realities and the name of Jesus and the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I feel like a fool. That's how the flesh wants me to feel. That's how the evil one would have me feel. Don't press in too hard, Daniel. Don't preach it with too much enthusiasm. Don't try and impress on people the urgency of the situation. Leave them alone. They just want to go home and have Sunday lunch. No, no, no. Because Jesus is here. And yet we can't see him. So I feel like a fool. And what we need, what I really, really want, is for someone who puts their hand up because they've got some disease, some sickness, and they put their hand up and we pray and they get well, and we're like, whoa, Jesus is here. He was here all along. I couldn't see him, but he's here. And now I really believe. My faith has just gone down to a deeper level, and I'm looking forward to his coming like never before. I believe that when he speaks that word and says, as it were, come forth, not Lazarus come forth, but come forth, everyone, mass resurrection, and then judgment to follow. I believe in Jesus. It says on the website of this church, and so for this I kind of apologize. It says, if you come and visit North Bradley Baptist Church, at least last time I looked, you won't be asked to do anything. And here I am asking you to raise your hand. So I kind of feel like, okay, Daniel, back up a little bit. So please don't think, if you don't raise your hand, that I'm thinking in my heart, you doubting Thomas, stop doubting and believe. You know, God sees your heart. God knows what's going on in the inside. It's okay. But if you want to raise your hand, then please do. Oh, Roberta, I'm going to pray in a moment. But let's, if you want to raise your hand, raise your hand. Oh, Father God. Oh, Lord Jesus. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I raise my hand. And we just say, Jesus, not if you are here, but since you are here, visit us with your salvation. Whether that means healing us right now, here on the spot. Or saving us for eternal life right now, here on the spot. But because you are the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we cry out to you to minister to us in the power of your Spirit right now. Amen.